Welcome to the LifeLink Church Podcast. We hope you hear something that will make a difference in your everyday life. If there is anything we can do to be a bigger part of God's plan for your life, then please email us at info@lifelinkchurch.com and let us know. Now prepare your hearts to hear God's word to you today.
All right, it's that time again. We're ready to meet God in His Bible. I was thinking about this morning. There's something about being intentional with goals. Everyone say goals. Goals keeps us from just meandering through life, just kind of taking it in as it comes. Keeps us focused and getting ready to experience things that are very, just kind of the big pieces of life. And so I was thinking about some of the goals that we start the year with. How many of you are making tracks with the goals you started with this year? On track with that? Like I had a goal this year that I was hoping to lose. I was really a goal about 15 pounds by the end of this year. I'm excited to let you know I've only got 25 more pounds to lose. So I'm definitely laser focused on those goals. And so, but the good news is we still have a little more time left this year. So I'm cinching up that belt. I'm going to work on some diet stuff this week anyway. But goals are important. And one of the big areas of life that goals really affect every part of our life is the dynamics of relationships. And so we're going to continue our sermon series on relationships this morning. And if you've missed any of the parts of this particular journey we've been working through, I'll try to get you caught up. So I want to encourage you to get ready to capture what God talks to you about. If you have one of your spiritual journals or maybe you're taking notes on your phone, get ready to do that because God's going to talk to you about something. Every time we open His Bible or our Bible apps or meet Him in His Bible, His Spirit really connects with us and does things in us that only He can do. And a lot of times, if we don't capture that, we'll actually lose it, and we'll lose something that God wants to do for us. And so He always does that by His Bible, His Word, or His words, and the work of His Holy Spirit. And so I want to encourage you to be ready to capture what God talks to you about this morning. So relationship goals, the first week we actually kicked off with a couple of big ideas. Pastor Tom did that sermon. And really, there's some myths about how relationship works, and that the first myth was the right person myth. You guys remember the right person myth? The right person myth is if you find the right person, everything will turn out all right. There's not a whole lot you have to do. You just have to find the right person, then everything is good. And that's not really true at all. In fact, we dream about finding the right person far more than we dream about becoming the right person. So really, what God wants us to deal with more is work on following Jesus so we become the right person instead of just looking for the right person. The second one was the promise myth. Remember this one? That all you have to do is have a party and a promise and everything else works out great, right? Just a promise. Just say, I do, and that marriage will be just fine. You just kind of promise your way into it. But we discovered that the reality is that promises aren't really the key. It's the preparation for the relationship that actually gives you the wherewithal to follow into that relationship with reality. And so, in fact, one of the things we discovered is if you promise without preparation, you're unable to do that, but now you're accountable. And so now that you're accountable, but you're unable to do that, all you are is miserable. So we figured out that the right person myth is a myth, that the promise myth is a myth. The key to all of this, Jesus says, I want you to follow me. Because if you'll follow me, I'll actually work to transform your lives. And so we looked at that. What does that mean? If we follow Jesus, does that just give us a good life? A lot of times we think of it that way, but the reality is Jesus, following Jesus alone doesn't just give us a good life. What following Jesus does for us is it prepares us better for life. Does that make sense? And so as we're working our way through this morning, the real power that God has when it comes to life and relationships is what God wants to do in us for the relationships, which is why He said, I want you to follow me. And He actually hung all of those powerful promises on one specific promise, which is really a keystone for this particular message series, and that is this. John 15, verse 12, says it this way. Jesus said, my command is this, that you love each other. Of course, everybody thinks, well, of course, love is a big part of relationships. But then he defines that. He says, as I have loved you, that's what I want you to do for others. And so where that really came into focus for them in a powerful way is after Jesus actually went to the cross and demonstrated that real love is love that lays down your life for others. In other words, real love, God's kind of love, is not self-centered. It's not self-oriented. It's what can I do to care for others around me? And that's the approach God wants us to have. So then the Apostle Paul actually comes along and follows Jesus, and his audience is a non-Jewish audience. So he actually then takes that one commandment Jesus gave us, which is to love each other as Christ, as he loved us. And then he actually spent some time breaking that down in an instruction to a church in Corinth. And in that context, he says, here's what that really looks like. So he takes that one big commandment Jesus said, and he says, let me give you some facets to how that works. I'm going to give you some practical handles. And that's what we actually got into last week. We started all the way through this. So just for fun, let's take a look at this, because it's how we allow God to transform us in our actual lives that really does make a difference. And just before I get back into this, let me just say this. I want to encourage you to listen this morning for the benefit of change, that you'd be willing to let God actually challenge you to change some areas, that we actually take these instructions he's giving us and put them into practice, even like today, like right now. Let's just open our heart and open our mind and say, I'm going to put this into practice. I'm not just going to let this go by. Writing it down is not the goal. Applying it's the goal. Let me talk to the teenagers in here just for a minute. You're in a perfect position to practice what we're talking about while you're at home. Here's what I mean by that. A lot of times we think that we're learning something for way out there in adult life somewhere, and we don't apply them in our home. It's so easy for perhaps a teenager to listen and say, well, yeah, but I understand what it says about that, but you know, she's just my mom. It's just my brother. She's just my sister. I got all that, but it's just my mom. I don't have to do that now. Maybe later on when I find the right person, it'll actually happen for me, but I don't have to do that now because I'm at home and these are just my parents, right? But the reality is, if we allow that mindset to settle in on us, then when it actually does come to marrying someone, that it's just my mom turns into, it's just my wife. It's just my kids. I don't have to do that for my kids. It's just my husband. See, the reality is God wants to transform us in the core of who we are, the character core of who we are, right now, right here, at home, in this season, for later. Why? Because most people spend their time out there with their best foot forward, as if you're on a job interview or on a date. Everybody's on their best behavior on the first date. Everybody's on your best behavior when you're in a job interview. Why? Because you're just trying to make a good impression. But the good impression at the beginning is not what's going to actually carry you all the way through. It's who you are on the inside that carries you all the way through, right? So I want to encourage you, wherever you're at, if you're a student or a teenager, really open your mind and open your heart and let God bring these directives into you. Why? Because you're setting yourself up for the best life possible. If you're already out of that stage and you're an adult, it's okay to actually say, you know what? I may be an old guy, but I can learn some new things. I actually have some years out ahead of me. I want to make the very most of that. And so I don't want to just go, it's just my wife. It's just my kids. It's just my parents. And I want to actually let God move all the way in and transform me. Everybody got it? All right. So it's not what you are out there. It's who you are in here that God says, this is where the power of this really comes in to play. So let's take a look at this. When it comes to what love actually is, we looked at this last week. Love is patient. 1 Corinthians 13, verse 4 starts out with love is patient. Everyone say patient. Patient. Patient means it's not pushy. It's not pushy. Love is kind. It's the next part of that. Love is kind. Kindness, we learned last week, is actually loaning our strength to others who need our strength without reminding them they're weak. In other words, being for them what they can't be for themselves. That's kindness. Love isn't pushy, it's patient. Love isn't overbearing and to prove that somebody else is weak, it's kind. That's what love is. We're actually working our way through this and realize that it says, love does not envy, it does not boast, it is not proud. That's another way of saying love does not hog the spotlight. When we're with somebody and they're celebrating their good parts or the things that they've accomplished, we just turn the light up a little bit more and let them enjoy that spotlight. Why? Because we're not spotlight hogs. Love doesn't envy. It's not jealous. Doesn't boast. It's not proud. Love, God's kind of love, is really focused on that other person. And finally, we looked last week at the idea that he was helping us understand that love does not dishonor people. Love does not dishonor people. And that's where we left it last week. Love does not dishonor. Today, we want to pick up right where we left off and continue on, because God has something he wants all of us to know about how love actually is designed to work through us. And he models it by the way he treats us, which is why Jesus said, I want you to love other people the way I loved you, because my love on display is really the heart of the Father for you. Does that make sense? And he says, if you'll follow me, I'll actually transform you so that the motives of your own life and heart become shaped more and more like this. So let's take a look at this. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 5 is where we're picking up. It says, love is not self-seeking. Love is not self-seeking. Now, that's not a phrase we use often. We would probably say it this way. Love is not, jot this down, love is not selfish. Love is not selfish. It's motivated by something other than me. It's motivated by something other than me. It puts the interests and the needs of the other person first. Love puts the interests and the needs of the other person first. Let me say that again. Love puts the interests and the needs of the other person first. Now think about it. Hey, look at me for a quick second. If you did this, and your husband or wife did this, or your parents did this, or your children did this. In other words, if you and whoever you're in the relationship with and you're in the middle of an argument, don't you realize doing this one thing would solve about 90% of that argument? This one thing would solve about 90% of the arguments we have. You ever think about this? I'll give you a quick second to get this back in your mind. When's the last time you had a good mad on and you were like really into it and you were arguing? Just like boom. I mean, all the chips, there was no nice. It was now, teeth were bared, fangs were out. It was incendiary. I mean, it was, you were really laying into whoever it was, right? Now, there's two versions. There's an ice cold version of this and a flaming hot version of this. Maybe your style is the ice cube. You know, it's about the third day of the silent treatment. So either extreme is the same issue, right? You're not getting something that you want. They're not getting something that they want. And you're in the contest. Now imagine in that moment that you and the person you're arguing with, whether it's at 100 decibels or it's silent, either argument way is fine, but you and the one you're arguing with, do you realize you each have the same thing in common? Here's what you have in common. You're not getting what you want. And they aren't getting what they want. Right? About 90% of the time, the reason we're arguing is we're not getting what we want. One of you ought to have the wherewithal to say, hey, I just realized something. I know why I'm in this argument with you. I'm not getting what I want. You're like, man, you can't do that or you'll lose. You can't admit it or you'll definitely lose. Except what if we actually did it God's way? What if we actually got in the middle of it and then just pause and say, you know, I got to admit, I love you. And the reality is I'm arguing with you because I'm not getting what I want. There's probably a good chance that the other person would go, I hate it when you do that, because now I've got to admit the same thing, because that's the reality for both of us. You know, sometimes Pastor Sheree and I get in the middle of a real good discussion like that, and then one or the other just takes a breath and go, hey, can we reset? Can we just push the pause? Let's just push the reset button. Let's just start again, because I'm pretty sure we can find out what the real answer is here. What are we doing? We're putting the needs and the interests of the other person first. That's what love actually, you realize that's what God did for us. He put our needs above his. That's what the whole passion experience of Christ is. His sinless life, his death on the cross, his resurrection, all of that was God putting our needs above his rights. And God says that's what love actually is. Let me give you a quick dating tip if you're in the dating scene right now. If you're in the dating scene, here's how you can tell where that person's coming from, because when you're on a date and you're in the dating scene, everybody has their best foot forward all the time. So here's a sneaky way you can tell how much the other person understands what this truth really is. You act godly. In other words, you defer to them all the time. You don't have to tell them you're testing them, but just test them this way. So just say, whatever you need. What are you interested in? And if you give and give and give, and they take and take and take, then you run and run and run. Now, if you're married, don't use that. What you do there is you pray and pray and pray. Okay, but the reality is, you can tell where a person's coming from based on how they respond to this. If they are self-centered or selfish, and they don't understand godly love, then when you're giving and giving and giving, they'll just take and take and take, and you need to know that's what you're signing up for. So listen, if you're dating, I don't care what the date looks like in the context of this. This is a pretty good indicator of where that person's at, and you need to know that. Why? Because relationships not built on God's kind of love are destined for trouble. So love is not selfish. 1 Corinthians 13:5 goes on to say, love is not easily angered. Love is not easily angered. Let me give you a quick little picture for what that means. The original language there for the word angered has a definition of being stirred up. Stirred up. God's kind of love is not easily stirred up. That doesn't mean you never get angry. Anger is designed by God as an emotional response to motivate you to lean in on injustice so you can actually help others out of problems. So there is an appropriate, redemptive use for the emotion of anger. But most of us appeal to anger when we're not getting our way. So God is helping us understand that that's not what love is. He says, I want you to know that my kind of love is not easily stirred up. Ever been around somebody who just likes to stir things up? Once I peg that kind of person, I just avoid them. Why? I don't want to be stirred up. I probably shouldn't admit that out loud. Some of you are like, is he avoiding me? Is he avoiding me? Is he avoiding me? I'm talking about the way that you, the dynamics you connect with in relationships. Don't be a stirrer-upper. Like, well, I don't want to say this, but I kind of do. I'm going to catch you on something. You ever been around somebody that likes to catch people doing the wrong thing? Don't be that kind of person. Catch people doing the right kind of stuff. Don't stir people up. That's not love. Here's a better way to say it. Love doesn't react. Love absorbs. Write that down. Love, God's kind of love absorbs. Absorbs. In other words, when you're dealing with somebody who's in a crisis or having trouble, or maybe they're immature or there's something going on, and they're acting at you in ways that are caustic, love absorbs that. Love absorbs that. In other words, it doesn't just mirror that back for the sake of mirroring it back. I'm not saying you can't, that there's an unhealthy application of this too, and I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about just because a person goes up doesn't mean you go up with them just to show them and then you one-up them, so you back them down. No, God's love doesn't power up that way. God's love is designed to absorb some of that stuff so we can figure out what the real issue is. I talked last week a little bit about baby sweets, changing that diaper. I got to do more of that this week. I found myself thinking, how many more months or years is this diaper changing going to go? I cannot understand why, and I just looked at her a couple times this week and I said, honey, you don't want this kind of diaper. You want a clean diaper. Because usually it's just amazing because once the new diaper's on, she's like, but for about 5 minutes, it's like a raging bull I'm trying to tackle, and I can't figure out how that much energy gets in this little kid. And that's when I have to remember that love doesn't just mirror back. I can't just go, back to this kid because I want to sometimes. But I can't, because if I mirror back to her, I'm not actually loving her. I need to be the one who's, we're going to get this diaper changed, and I know this is uncomfortable, and got to clean you up, and because this is really better for you. And sometimes you're thinking, yeah, my husband's 40 years old. I shouldn't have to change his diaper. Mentally, emotionally, you're probably having that same picture of like, I shouldn't have to treat him that way. And I'm just saying, there are moments, you guys, honestly, when sometimes we react like baby sweets and we don't know why we're reacting that way. And when we do, isn't it good that somebody who is more loving than we are in that moment doesn't just mirror that back to us, but they absorb some of that and say, hey, let's really get to the bottom line. How can we get the real issue squared away? God says, for relationships, here's how love actually works. It's not self-centered. It's not easily angered. We don't just mirror back to prove something. We're able to absorb some of that and go, where's this coming from? And let's figure this out. First Corinthians 13 verse 5 says it this way, love keeps no record of wrongs. Love keeps no records of wrongs. This is really interesting because when it comes to relationships, there are different approaches to this, and this comes to the intent of trying to control or modify or change somebody's behavior. I don't know if you realize this, but every person's behavior makes total sense to them. They know why they're acting that way. They know why they're responding that way. They know it may not make sense to you, but it makes total sense to them. And here's what never works. Keeping track of all the problems never works. Ever been around somebody and it's like they have a photo memory of problems? It's like a mental file. And that anytime something that you do doesn't fit them just right or they don't like it, you can just the response. They just walk over to the mental file and they pull out the drawer. There it is, that file right there. 47 times. You did that 47 times. Over the last 10 years, 47 times. Now, when are you going to change? 47 times. Oh, just now, 48 times. Don't you just love hanging around people like that? It's like, oh, come on, tell me how many more times. No. No. I don't know if you realize this, but if you're a record keeper that way, here's what we know about you. You're not nearly as good at keeping records on yourself as you are for everybody else. And every time you show how smart you are by the number of times that you can demonstrate they've done that to you, you're actually, well, you know. Here's why you don't want to be that way. You were created in your Father's image. Your Heavenly Father created you in His image. He is not that way. Do you know who the accuser of the brethren is? Darkness, the devil. Your spiritual adversary is the accuser of the brothers. Do not let that motive set up camp in your heart. Why? Because that's not like your Heavenly Father. So if you're a record keeper, stop it. It won't work to begin with. Number two, it's really like your adversary. Number three, it's nothing like your father. Number four, it's never going to work. So God said, here's how not to love. Don't keep records. Here's another way of saying that. Love, write this down, lives like you've forgotten. Love lives like you've forgotten. Which is how our Heavenly Father treats us. Many of you that have been in the Bible any length of time have probably run across the verse that talks about how God actually treats us with our sin. And the picture is, he says, as far as the east is from the west, so have I cast that into the from me into this. And he used this phrase, the sea of forgetfulness, the sea of forgetfulness. In other words, he's saying, here's what I do when you sin, and you bring that to me through confession. I want you to know, I cast that as far away from us as we can get it. It's like it's submerged in an ocean of forgetfulness. I don't treat you with that sin in mind. Now, it's important to understand the Bible is very clear that one of God's attributes, his characteristics, is he knows everything, which means he never actually forgets in that context because he has all knowledge. What that picture helps us understand is the motive by which he treats us. He treats us as if that never happened. Does that make sense? So this is what God's kind of love is. And love that makes a difference, love that makes a difference does not keep record of wrongs. Let me talk just for a second about that. You may be holding on to that idea of, but if I don't help them remember, they're never going to remember. If there's no accountability, if they never get the picture, then there's no compelling reason for them to change. And this is where I'm hoping we can actually be kind of adult here a little bit. The idea of being able to help someone who's sinning against you see what they're doing with their constructive outcome in mind. In other words, this is why sinning this way doesn't help. This is why violating our relationship the way you're doing it doesn't help. This is why there's a way to do that that doesn't come across like record keeping. Y'all know the difference? Love's approach is not to demonstrate once again you've done this, but hey, this may be a blind spot. Here's where this is hurting our relationship. This is how God wants us to deal with this. Why? Because I love you and I want to be drawn to you. I'll give you a classic example of how this nagging record-keeping approach doesn't work. Years ago, we were living in Florida. And my wife, bless her heart, listen, be thankful you don't have to live with me. That's all I can say. Just be thankful to the Lord you're not living with me. But one, in the earlier iterations of our growth together, one of the things that was a real struggle for her is, for whatever reason, when it was time for me to get in the shower, I would leave my underwear in the floor. Like, here's the hamper, there's the floor, 4 feet. You got to be able to aim better than that. I don't know why it was that way. It was a blind spot for me. One day I was driving home on Shelby Lane, is where we lived. And it was interesting because our street had a nice gentle bend just as you were coming up to our house. And one of my favorite things was being able to see our house and her car in the driveway and just think, I'm going to be able to come home and Daddy's home, and Lacey would run around because she was about 5 years old, you know, and it'd be fun. Well, one afternoon, I came home from work, and I was distracted in that moment by something on the doorknob. It was white. You guessed it. It wasn't a Kleenex. Now, I have to let you know that didn't fix the problem, but it did cause for some interesting discussions. Eventually, I outgrew that, but it wasn't that day. So nagging never works, everyone. Got it? Nagging never works. Jesus said, listen, I want you to follow me. Follow me. Follow my ways. Follow what I'm showing you. Follow what I'm modeling for you, because if you follow me, it changes who you are, and love works powerfully in your relationships. 1 Corinthians 13, verse 6, here's the grand finale. It says it this way: love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. Love always protects. Everyone say protects. It always trusts. It always hopes. And always perseveres. It always protects. Everyone say protects. You know, let me give you a working picture of the word protect, and then we'll kind of wrap up. Working picture of the word protect. Love keeps things from sneaking into your relationship. It's like the wall of a fort. It helps keep bad things out. It protects. Love doesn't smuggle bad things into that relationship. Love protects the integrity of that relationship. Love doesn't sneak things in that your husband or wife doesn't know, that your parents don't know. That's not love. Love doesn't smuggle things in without the other person knowing it in a hidden way. Love protects. Love works together to protect. Why? Because that relationship between a husband, a wife, to the parents, the kids, those loving relationships, God said, this is how life works. Don't smuggle stuff in. Keep bad stuff out. Protect that. Trust. When each person in that loving relationship is actually trusting their Heavenly Father for what they need so they're able to serve the other person well, then they're not so overly guarded to defend their rights. They trust. Love always hopes. Love always hopes. You know why love always hopes? Because God is love. And He's always working for our good. He's always working for our good. And love always perseveres. Love never gives up. Love never gives up. Love never gives up. Listen carefully. Love never gives up. That's the heart of our Father for us. The heart of our Heavenly Father is so for us. He wants us so desperately that He never gives up His reach for us. And so this is what love is. This is how it works. That's how it works. So when we think about what we've covered in love is, I want us to look at this one list real quick, and let's just look at this again. So Jesus said it this way: I want you to love each other like I have loved you. Then Paul comes along and says, this is what it actually means in practical, everyday terms. These are the handles to hold on to. These are the practical expressions of this. Love is patient. Love is kind, it's not jealous, it's not arrogant, it's honoring, it's selfless, it's not easily angered, it's not a scorekeeper, it protects, it's trusting, it's hopeful, it's persevering. Now look at that list. How you doing? Did you give yourself an A, a B, a C, a D? An EFG? I don't know. Sometimes I look at that, I might get myself a C. Maybe a B minus. An extraordinary day is a B. But I look at that, and honestly, in my own personal ability, I might just throw up my hand and say, I'll never be that. I'll never be that. But honestly, when you look at that list, and then you look at the person you want to be married to, or the employee that you want to have on your staff, or the boss you want to serve under, don't you want that in them? I mean, honestly, can you imagine going to your wife and saying, now listen, scratch off six of these because I don't want you to be all these. Which do you want to scratch off? I'll just deal with whatever's left. It may be true that we look at that list and go, I don't think I could actually be that all the time. But the reality of it is, isn't that what we're looking for? So when it comes to the first myth, the right person myth, you may be looking for that, but not working on that. But if you're looking for that and not working on that, you're probably kidding yourself. Is that fair? Because the person you're looking for is also looking for that. But instead of just throwing up our hands and going, it's impossible, I'll never be that, the key to it is to say, how can I become like that? And this is where exactly the commandment where Jesus says, here's what I want you to do. I want you to follow me. I want you to follow me because it's in the following me that I begin the transforming work. It's in the following me that I begin the transforming work. Philippians chapter 1, verse 6. I'd like to ask you to jot this down because this will give you confidence. Philippians chapter 1, verse 6 says it this way, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on into completion until the day of Christ Jesus. You know what that's the picture of? That's the picture that says when you start the process of following Christ, as you follow him, he's working in you. He who began the good work of that work in you says, I'm able to actually become what you need in those areas, and I can transform you in those spots. In other words, as you follow me, you become more and more like me and ultimately have my spirit in you and learn how to let me flow through you so that when you need to be patient, it's not just you being patient, it's me in you being patient. When kindness is called for and you want to wring their neck and you realize once again they fail and you need to be kind, it may not depend on your ability to one more time muster up kindness, but instead, because you are following me so closely and my spirit's at work within you, you'll be able to say, hey, here's what I want you to know. God knows how we can get through this together, and you bring my spirit online. Do y'all see how that works? So instead of just giving up and saying, I'll never be that way, why not just choose to do what Jesus said? You can make the one choice that will make all the difference, and that is, Lord, I don't know where this is going to take me. I don't know where this is going to go, but here's what I do know. I want to be like that. Why? Because the person I'm looking for is looking for that, and that's more like you. So how do I get there? Jesus said, follow me. Follow me. Just start the process. We're going to grow through this together. How long will it take? I don't know. In some ways, it depends on your willingness to actually follow him more and more closely. But here's what I do know. The Bible says, the one who began the work, the good work in you, is able to complete it. In other words, God is powerful enough to take your yes and leverage that yes into change. So how do we become the person that we're looking for? This way, following Jesus. In fact, I'd like to ask you to write that down. This is how you become a person worth looking for, or if you're married, worth staying for. This is how, following Jesus. So when it comes to our relational goals, some of the things we needed to understand was there are myths about how life and love works. So that's what we covered in part one. Numbers 2 and 3, we've been working on what love actually is. We're going to turn the corner next week and work on a couple of other different facets of what happens in the dynamic of relationships. But just for today, does that actually click with what God is saying? Listen, I know that that's a big idea. Follow me and love each other the way I loved you. So here's what it practically looks like. And we've taken 2 Sundays to break that whole thing down into very practical ways. Did that click for you this morning? Can we just give the Lord a little thanks this morning? Kind of put your hands together. Come on, let's thank God because he's so faithful. It's the kind of God we serve, and he's got a good plan for you. I'm praying for you this week that you will let the Holy Spirit take this and move you forward with a sense of hope. Let me pray for you. Father, in Jesus' name, I thank you for being so good to us. You're such a good God. Now, Lord, as we've been working to connect with you in your Bible, we're asking that you would take the hope that we sense inside, which is really your Spirit at work in us, and respond to that by saying, Lord, I don't know exactly how to do this, but I do know one thing. I'm choosing to follow you today. Lord, in my marriage or with my parents or with my children, with my siblings, with my cousins, with my friends, with my boss, with my employees, with my team members, whatever that picture looks like, God, that I choose to follow you and let the love that you've described come on online for me inside. Thank you for it. If your head's bowed and your eyes closed, I want to talk to those of you that know today you need to change a big part of how you work inside. You need to let Jesus Christ take his place as your God inside, to actually follow him instead of doing what you want or what you think is the right way to do it. So really, you already know inside that this is who you are. That today is a big day to say yes to the changing power of Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit inside your life. So what I'd like to do in about 15 or 20 seconds is actually lead you through a prayer. It's really a life change prayer, and I want to give your mouth words to say that your heart's already saying. And it basically is, God, forgive me for doing my own thing, sinning against you. I accept you and your saving sacrifice. Cleanse me and wash me and make me new. I'm giving my life to you. I want to give your mouth words to say like that. But before we do that, I'm going to ask that you would just make that decision inside. Is today your day for this big decision? That you say yes in your heart, and then let's pray this prayer out loud together. Heavenly Father, come on everyone. Heavenly Father, thank you for loving me enough to tell me truth in your Bible. Jesus, thank you for dying on the cross to pay for my sins. I'm asking you to forgive me for every sin I've ever committed. That you would come into my heart, make me new inside. Today, I've decided to follow you as my God and my Savior from this day forward. In Jesus' name I pray. But he said, amen. Come on, you guys. Let's celebrate this morning.
Thank you for listening to today's podcast. We pray that you are blessed by God's word. For more information, visit lifelinkchurch.com.